morning, church. I say good morning, church.
Thank you for being here. We have an
awesome
crowd.
I won't sleep if you won't. How about that?
Tonight we have the privilege of a dear friend of mine.
I tell you what, it is a good day to be together.
Chet Duke is his name. Chet graduated with me from Freed Hardeman University.
I assume all of us, but I know for those who live down our way, at least, we were without power from about 5 o'clock on. I know some of you were.
Chet,
I found out this morning that some of you are
talents.
Still without power.
When I say a man of many talents,
so I want you to know, nobody's looking at how many wrinkles are on your clothes. I want you to know that, right? It's funny, last night as we were talking, my kids were asking, Dad, what are we going
to
do if the power doesn't come back on about our clothes and being wrinkled? I said, well, we're just going to go.
He's an outstanding communicator.
I said, well, we could heat up the iron over the fireplace.
Chet's going to talk to us about how do we keep our faith when culture's moving forward.
We're
going to
do that. Although, you know, I guess if we had one of those cast iron irons, we could, couldn't we? But we didn't do that. But I'm glad that you're here today. And I will tell you this. If you or someone you know suffered some damage last night to their house, to their property, that may need some help, please let us know. We as a congregation, and Mike was right, we, as a congregation, we love to serve. But we also understand that we can't serve where we don't know there's a need. And so if you know either within your own family or maybe your neighbor,
that
would be an awesome opportunity for Florence Boulevard to get out and to take our, I say it this way, take our religion outside of the building. What that means, the way we say it is show the love of the Lord.
And
this community, please let us know,
so the fact that you
and we can get
nice
working on that. But it is good to be together today,
if you have
and
Bible,
I'm looking forward to this
Acts
evening
chapter 17.
With our Winter Youth Series that we're hosting tonight. I've been thinking
really
about this, and as I reflect and remember,
like
last year we had Dale Jenkins here, did we not?
We've got a lot of good stories.
And the only reason I know that is because I actually preached here the Sunday morning of the Winter Youth Series last year. And for the life of me, I can't remember where we were at. I assume that I was already offered the position at that time. But I can't remember that. But I do remember last year Dale Jenkins being here. I'm looking forward to tonight. It's Brother Chet Duke, is that right, Cody? And I know of Brother Chet when he was
And so the things that I share with you tonight are really not groundbreaking.
And so I'm looking forward to hearing him proclaim God's word to us tonight. And having the opportunity to see him again. But good to be together with you. Let's go to our Father in prayer. And then we're going to get on to a subject this morning that my prayer is
we
believe in courage. That is my intent. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we come before you this morning. Just want to praise your name. Dearly Father, you've never said in this life that we will not have storms. You've never said that we will not have heartaches. But Lord, sometimes we place those expectations upon you.
Let's pray together.
For that we are truly sorry and we repent. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand that this life is not all that there is for us, and that you have something far better in store for us when we breathe our last
to be gathered
breath upon this earth. Lord, thank you. Thank you for heaven. And we look forward to being there together with you one day
and
with one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the passage of Scripture that was read for us this morning is a simple passage. But it's a passage of Scripture that can draw all kinds of variations and emotional responses.
On earth,
it simply says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18,
Father, thank you for
in
all
everything
tonight, especially these young
give
people.
Thanks. You know, this week is Thanksgiving week.
Future teachers
and you can ask my family, I love Thanksgiving. Now, I have to say
Brothers
I love Christmas
Father,
more than I love Thanksgiving, but they all run together to me. It's all just part of the Christmas holiday.
Bless our
as a matter of fact, July is part
us.
Of the Christmas holiday
May
to me. That's when I listen to Christmas music all year round, quite honestly. But I love Friends Thanksgiving. I'm the guy who still wakes up early morning and goes to watch the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. I don't know if anybody here loves that or not.
Changes.
I enjoy that. To me, it brings a smile to my face. It makes me connect with a younger Joe
that
I still hold on to and the excitement of the holidays. And yet I'm reminded regularly as a minister that not everybody has the same outlook on the holidays. Not everybody has
the
same smile on their face. And not everybody has
the
same warm fuzzies.
They don't look like they
for you, it may be as if you're sitting by an open fire listening to Christmas music And just thinking back of all the Christmases you've had and all the Christmases you'll have going forward.
Christians 1,000 years after the death of Christ.
Some individuals, though, when they'll sit down on Thanksgiving Day this week at their table,
there's a Christian or a body
of believers
trying to find their place.
They're
going to
find an empty seat.
Because what God has not called us to do is to leave.
They're
going to
find an empty seat at that table, a seat that was once occupied,
Jesus had a prayer in John 17,
but is no longer
that
occupied.
His followers would be in the
and
world.
And it's interesting
and
to me when I think about a seat. It's a simple chair.
But
it's made out of wood. I mean, quite
glory.
Frankly, it deteriorates. It gets chipped. It gets scraped. And you think about that chair and you say, but Joe, it's just a chair. And I would tell you, it's not just a chair.
You know, with all the issues in the world,
it represents far more than just a chair.
Might be saved.
It represents a person who's not at your table on Thanksgiving Day. And maybe that person is not there
because
they're a rebellious child. A rebellious child who decided
to
not live according to the way that their parents raised them. A child who decided
to
venture off down the pathway of sin. And you have had some very difficult conversations with that child. Conversations that may have gone something like this. We would love to have you at Thanksgiving.
I really hope you
but you cannot bring your partner with you. You are not married.
Own.
Y'all cannot stay in the same room.
With parents
we would love to have you at the table separate, but you can't sleep in the same room in our house.
And there's a
two-way street
of responsibility.
And in our house, that will not take place.
In the nurture and admonition of the
now,
Lord. But
you may have had those tough conversations.
To honor them.
I'll say this as well. You may not have, but you know you should have.
But there comes a time where your faith becomes
that chair may be empty.
And really,
the chair may be empty because it's just simply a separation.
I don't know what it is. The light bulb comes
I mean,
on
you've got family that are spread across the country.
Right, what is Christianity
and
really
when
about?
They get married, there are other families that are
Sunday?
Involved. And all of a sudden, it's not a matter of their strife in the family.
It's good for you to be
it's just a matter
questions.
Of, for so many years,
so tonight,
we were
things.
A family and we sat
some
around the table.
Three,
and now, guess what? Thanksgiving is coming. And
there's
an empty chair.
That will hopefully
because
strengthen your faith
he is with his
so
spouse's family.
Faith in the midst
or
of
she
the
is with her
Turn
spouse's
to Acts 17.
Family.
This is going to sound really
see,
cliche.
See, that chair could be empty because of
biblical.
Death.
The first thing you
it could
do
be
to
the first Thanksgiving
and changing culture
and we understand all too
words,
well of that hurt
do not
in this congregation.
Fear.
It could be an empty
N.T.
chair
Wright,
because
scholar,
at one point in time, there was a marriage and there was a husband and a wife and children and the joyous
and
occasion
the
of going to grandma's house
or
grandpa's house and everybody
is,
sitting together. But you see, divorce is ugly.
Pretty fascinating if it's true.
And now all of a sudden, he
all the God,
is no longer
used,
a part of this family.
Poor people,
or
rich people,
she
from kings to
is no longer a part of this family. And so now
social elite to people who don't even
it could be an empty chair not
radar.
Because of a person
God has called all of his
it
followers.
Could be an empty chair and what an empty chair represents
not to fear, but to be
because
courageous.
Of depression or because of illness
goes,
it could be
really
an empty chair
territory.
Because of something such as infertility or even an injustice
like
that was done to you
of the world.
You see the empty chair concept it doesn't just simply represent a person
and he reasons
it represents
and the
this concept that when everybody else is gathering around the Thanksgiving table and everything seems great. How am I supposed to give thanks in everything? How am I supposed to give thanks in all things?
Others said he seemed to be
when there's an empty seat at my table
because he was preaching Jesus in the resurrection.
My friends, this morning I would tell you this, that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 would not have been written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit if it weren't possible.
We're told in verse 21 that the Athenians and the strangers
yet we still are left
to
say, how do I give
thanksgiving? Then telling
when Thanksgiving is hard to come by.
Now, I just want
to remind
you
of an individual in the Old Testament. An individual by the name of
Job
who went through a lot of loss, went through a lot of pain.
If anything, he should be
intimidated. And even in all of his loss of his material possessions, but also of his family, what he would say in Job chapter 1 verse 21
brave
echoes this morning and I still
and
ask though, how?
The truth of Jesus
you see the question
says,
is how?
Even
it's not that Job said this. My question is how did he say that?
Uneducated men and women need to hear the gospel. Jews need to hear
because
the gospel.
Because when there's an empty chair at my table,
what happens when
it
we
hurts.
Fear and our faith becomes something
when
that
when there's an empty chair
fear,
at my table
really
it stings.
Extreme. on the one extreme,
when there's an empty chair,
you have those who are so afraid of the rest of the world that they sort of seclude themselves.
It's not fair.
That they teach their children that the world is a dangerous and scary
place. Some individuals today
place,
will celebrate Thanksgiving
and
this week, rather. We'll celebrate
Susie,
Thanksgiving
and Johnny. So what happens,
and it'll go off without any hiccups.
They grow up afraid of the outside.
But there are some individuals who will approach
and
Thanksgiving
the world
this year.
And really one or
and
two
it will be
happens.
Sad.
Either
my question
so shocked
is, how do you
at how
give thanks?
Depraved culture is
in the moments
that they don't know how to process
to
it. And they
you see, Job
back,
would simply
like
say this:
has.
Naked I came from my mother's
womb. Well, they go
womb.
Out into the world and they're so
and naked I shall return there.
Is.
The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name
and they say, maybe
of the Lord.
Life that I had
but I'll also say this: you look over in
the
chapter 2. It was interesting, and that verse is wrong. But in chapter 2, verse 10, what you find is that his wife didn't even understand where he was coming from. When Job was physically brought down, when his health was attacked, not only did he lose his wealth, not only did he lose his family, not only did he lose his health, but his wife came to him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? And sometimes, let's be real, sometimes in our life, it's like we want to scream, God, this isn't fair.
It was supposed to go over well. It didn't go over well.
Why does this have to touch my family?
You know, and go to church.
Why does that seat have to be empty?
When we fear,
why did you take him away?
We're so wrapped up in the world.
Why did you take her
that we're
away?
We're afraid that we're going to say the wrong thing.
Why
we
are we
embarrass
suffering?
Anyone. We,
with a child who's got an
you know,
addiction.
I don't want to offend anybody with my beliefs, and so I really don't talk about.
And yet his
so
wife said, why don't you curse
you
God and die?
You essentially become an undercover Christian.
And Job uttered these words that.
Nobody
that
knows
still
what
don't
for.
Help me understand the how.
See, God doesn't need people,
but it gives me an understanding
go
of,
make
of Job's
what they believe.
Focus when he simply said
God
this.
Needs people who are go
you
make a
speak as one of the foolish
believe.
Women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God
because it gives us
and
an
not
concept
accept
of our responsibility
adversity?
To the world?
You know what I've learned?
But also
I've learned that oftentimes the way that
really
we approach difficulties
so
in our life
to me about Paul
is based
is
upon the way
really
we look at those difficulties.
People.
Everyone in this room
says,
has had difficulties.
I don't care how smart you
now,
are.
They're not all the same. Sometimes they were
I'm meet you
difficulty with a child who was being bullied
and
in
he doesn't
school.
Come right out with his gun.
And that's
and
no small thing.
Him. In fact, he's actually
sometimes it was the difficulty
kind.
Of love
well, he says,
loss.
Men have
in other words, it was a tough breakup. I thought he loved me. I thought she loved me. And that it was more than just what a seductive hand could take away from me.
Therefore, what you worship in ignorance.
Some individuals, it's the loss of jobs. Some individuals, it's the loss of material possessions, such as within a fire. Sometimes it's family being divided over horrific things.
Since he himself gives to all people life and breath
in some way.
And he made
what I've learned is this,
that
the way we handle and the way we approach the suffering
he determined their
oftentimes
time, their boundaries and so
plays
forth.
Into, some would say dictates
the
way that we deal
repentance.
With it. I'm reminded of an occasion where in a faraway country this individual came to this religious leader and he said, you've got
to
help us. There are nine of us living in one room.
So he goes out
nine of us and we're getting tired of it. Nine of us, it's just not enough room
into
which this religious leader said, I want you to go home. He said, do you have a goat? And the man said, yes, we have a goat. He said, I want you to bring the goat into your room.
He wouldn't.
And I said, he said, I want you to live with the goat for a week, and in 1 week I want you to come back to me.
No wonder
the man looked at him
Timothy
puzzled, but thinking that surely this religious man had something that, you know, in his knowledge that he didn't know. So he went home, and in the room that was already cramped with nine people, he brought the goat in, and they lived with the goat for a week in that room. The man went back finally to the religious leader,
and
he said, how is life? He said, it's miserable. It was already crowded with nine of us in the room. And now you've asked us to bring the goat in the room. The goat smells. The goat eats everything. It is horrible. And the man said this, I want you to go home. And I want you to now not let the goat live in your house. And I want you to make the goat live outside. And in 1 week, I want you to come back to me. This man thought to himself, what is this religious leader doing? He goes home, though, and he kicks the goat out of the house, and for a week they live in the conditions that they were living in before. He comes back, and the religious leader says, how is everything going? And the guy said, it is so much better. You know, we are just enjoying not having that goat in our house. We have more food. We not having our furniture chewed up, and it doesn't smell the same. Life is so great.
You tend to sort of coast. on and your I asked, what changed? And the coattails of your friends in the youth group.
They were living in a house with nine people that was cramped.
And you actually confront that changing culture.
And then 2 weeks later,
really know
they're living in
you.
A house with nine
people
and they're
don't
saying
anything
life
like
is
you
great.
Do. So they're going to ask you a question.
My
hey,
question
I heard
is
on
what
this,
changed?
You know, TV show.
It wasn't that, the house got bigger.
People looking for the
and it wasn't that
Jesus.
People got fewer.
They don't believe in the resurrection. What do you think
what
about
what changed was their perspective. It's the only thing that changed.
I never really thought about it.
And that's what I proposed to you this morning.
Well, why do you believe it?
How do you give Thanksgiving?
If you don't think you'll address those kind of questions,
when Thanksgiving is hard
to
come by, well, I would offer you this.
One of the best things I could have
number one, I want you to understand that whatever I say today, if you're going through hurt and you're going through pain, that whatever I say to you today is not going to take away your hurt and your pain.
About the inspiration of
you say, then, Joe, what are you doing?
About philosophical reasons why
you see, I can't take away your hurt and your pain.
In Jesus Christ.
I can't take away your
Guys, your
feelings of wishing
12,
things
13,
were different.
14 years old, if you're
because I can't physically change your circumstances
calculus,
at home.
I never even was in high school somehow.
What I can do is this.
If
I can
able to
offer
do all of
you
those things,
something to consider
these are things you should
as a perspective.
About. These are things, parents, that you should
and it's in your perspective that
now look
you
at
will
this again
find
in verse 15.
That 1 Thessalonians chapter 5
Peter
it's
says,
still
sanctify,
able to be,
set apart.
Real in your life.
Christ is Lord in your heart.
See, number one, I invite you to remember this.
To make a defense.
That
to give
God
a
has not abandoned
you.
You
to give an account for the hope that is
I don't know what you're going through.
And
I don't know how difficult it is, but I know this much.
One of the best things you can
that His presence was with you before,
and reading scripture
and His presence
friends,
is with you now.
Outside of worship,
that He is consistent.
One of the best things you can do.
In other words, it could
library,
be said that He brought you this far.
Christian apologetics.
Don't ever think for one moment that all of a sudden
come to Christ,
He's done.
From all different
you say,
of
Joe, I need to understand that more. I need to realize that.
That
those are fancy
believe,
words, but they don't. The they're not internalized within.
Guess what?
And I would get that.
And you might have
I absolutely get that. It's kind of like you telling somebody else, "Hey, just get over it." And you're like, those are simple words, but how do you do that?
Hopefully when you put
and I will tell you this, sometimes in our Thanksgiving model, we believe that giving thanks is simply this idea that everything's right in my life and I will give God thanks for what is right in my life. But I'd like for you to realize that Thanksgiving from a biblical model is not simply based upon whether things are right in your life or not.
That moment of getting out of the house.
It's based upon the one who holds your future in his hands. You see, Thanksgiving is not even, hey, God, I'm grateful for my circumstances. Thank you for allowing me to go through this. That's not what it is at all. That's what our society has diminished
it
to, but that's not what it is biblically speaking. Biblically speaking, it's this. Lord, I am really not liking what I'm going through right now, but I really believe in you.
The church. Let's turn over to
and I really believe in your goodness, and I really believe in your presence.
It's really interesting how God
so I will thank you. For not abandoning.
I know that's a very general statement.
See, it's difficult in times that you're down to realize that God hasn't abandoned.
In a couple of years.
I'm reminded of the simple phrase that is stated over and over again throughout the text. Be strong and courageous. Do you remember that? You remember that statement that was given to Joshua upon assuming or being appointed rather the leader of the Israelites there, Joshua chapter 1. It's repeated no less than four times in chapter 1 itself where the Bible will say be strong and courageous, Joshua chapter 1 verse 6. Joshua chapter 1 verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Chapter 1 verse 9, be strong and courageous. Chapter 1 verse 18, only be strong and courageous. And oftentimes that's the passage that we remember. Remember, when we think of Joshua, we think, well, I'm supposed to be strong and I'm supposed to be courageous. But my question is how? I mean, those are great words, but how am I supposed to be strong and how am I supposed to be courageous?
There's a lot of important things about the church.
And the answer is right there in front of you.
How do you view the church?
The answer is the same answer that was given when Moses was commissioning Joshua over in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 to 8, when Joshua himself would say to, or Moses would say to Joshua, only be strong and courageous. But then he would say this, do not
be
afraid or tremble at them.
I bet some
for the Lord your God
really
is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. He'll say it again down in verse 8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed.
They're not comfortable sharing it even with the elders.
Over in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, that is the very essence of why Joshua can be strong. and courageous.
They're going to think,
because
I'm
the Bible says, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you.
I can't share that I'm being abused.
Now you and I look at that and we say, Joe, what point are you trying to make? The point I'm trying to make is this. Within the Bible, no less than 10 times, what we find in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is a promise.
Not only,
and God is the one that's behind the promise.
The risen Lord, but a place,
and it's the same God who brought the children of Israel out of captivity in Egypt and parted the Red Sea. He's the same God who stopped the waters of the Jordan River and promised a rainbow in the sky to Noah. He's the same God that brought Gideon's army down to 300 to go against 135,000 and still provided the victory.
Gives us reason to rely.
He's the same God that when the children of Israel would cry out for a redeemer, that he would send a redeemer in the book of Judges. And he's the same God today that looked upon you and I at the foundation of the world and said, sin's a problem. I've got to deal with it. I'm sending my son Jesus. He's the same God that allowed his son Jesus to die on the cross. You say, why? Because he wants you in heaven. He's the same God that resurrected his son up after 3 days in the tomb. And he's the same God that made a promise. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Hebrews chapter 13, he's the same God who made a promise to all of the Christians that he would never leave nor forsake. And you say, Joe, what's your point? My point is this. God is consistent.
Now this one really
His presence is consistent.
Therefore, confess your sins.
Sometimes
we
think God checks in and out of our lives, but my friends, I'm telling you today that if you're going through a difficult situation, God has not checked out of your life.
The way that you respond to coming to church or doing church,
just that this life is filled with pain.
Where you stand in the world.
This life is filled with sorrow.
Because if church is
this life is filled with hurt and it's filled with things that are not fair.
In order to draw,
because sin is ugly and Satan is real. But
maybe
God
you're tangled up
there.
In the world.
The Bible says he will never leave.
Roll
nor
your
will
eyes
forsake.
And you just don't look forward
he
to
is
being here.
Consistent.
Chances are, the
number
way
two, I want you to know this.
You think you
that when you go
yourself,
through what you're going
you
through, that
your
have a,
yourself,
a high priest
the real
that is able to identify
world.
With you. You think about what it means to identify with the Son of God. I don't know what comes to your mind. When you
That's
think about
okay.
those concepts,
That's not what
I want to identify with Jesus and his message.
Read that again.
I want to identify with Jesus and his purpose.
Confess your sins.
I definitely
another,
want to identify
another,
with Jesus and his
judged,
death, burial, and resurrection.
But
there are certain ways that you and I can identify with Jesus. But you see, there's one that is oftentimes overlooked when it comes to the way that Jesus uniquely identifies with each and every
world,
one of us. And that is, when you suffer, he says this, I get you. When you go through your hardships, Jesus says,
if you move to work in Mexico,
I know.
Chances are there's going to be
when
a
you
church
say this,
somewhere.
God, surely there's another way.
Who believe like you.
Jesus
who
says,
care about you.
I've been there.
Who care about seeing you strengthened.
And you look at all of that, you say, well, Joe, why is it that when you tell me that he's able to identify uniquely with me, why is that supposed to bring help? Here's what I do know. Here's what I do know when it comes to hurt and pain and hardship.
Finally, turn to John
individuals who have difficulties in their lives.
We don't want to have a spirit of fear.
Oftentimes they'll come
to
the preacher
to put our faith
and they'll want prayer and they'll want to discuss and they'll want biblical counsel
on the church, but we really
and I in my time have been blessed to be able to be a part of people's lives in that way. I make no bones about it. I'm not a professional counselor. I will get into something that is over my
sit
head. It's not that I don't care.
Really
the very fact
God.
That I do refer is because I do care.
What does it mean to really trust
but
in the Lord?
I also know this, that in congregations
like
that I've been blessed
trust
to work
with, Lord
with
all your
and when people
and
reveal their pain and they reveal their hurt, you see, you're looking at a guy who understands that God cannot just use us in our good times, that God can use us even in our hurting times. And therefore, the pain that you've gone through and the hurt that you've gone through, be it a divorce or be it with death or
be
it with
a
rebellious child, be it with your own personal addictions or whatever financial hardship maybe you've gone through, there will always be someone else that will need what you bring to the table. You see, I can only counsel so much.
He doesn't know the struggles that I face.
But for an individual who's been through what you've been through,
we're really good at
they can wrap their arm around you.
Lies.
And they can say, I understand.
We're really good at assuming that God is so busy elsewhere That he's unconcerned with us.
And you know what happens when an individual opens up and shares their story with us?
And that when we pray to God,
oftentimes what we do is we let our defenses down. And we start realizing, wait a second, I can actually rely upon this person because it's not just theory.
I dare say
it's not just hypothetical. It's not just talk. It's they've understood the hurt. And they've understood the pain, therefore they get what I'm going through without me having to put words to it.
I didn't know who Jesus was.
And I say this to people who come to me.
He said all this stuff about
don't ever be so ashamed of your hurt and your pain that you don't allow God to use
it. And
there are individuals in this congregation that are uniquely qualified in ways that I am not to minister to certain individuals that we will encounter in this community.
And we didn't really have any
individuals who've gone through the pain of divorce, individuals who've gone through the pain of a child dying at birth, individuals who have gone through the death of a spouse, the son who was rebellious, the daughter who was rebellious, and you know what?
Jesus
you're
is.
Uniquely positioned in a way that I am not.
But in John 16, Jesus sort of cryptically saying things like, I'm going away.
You see, you can sit beside the
person. Return to the Father.
And you can say, I
understand. So the disciples maybe start to feel a sense of loneliness.
Now, why would I tell you that he identifies
anxiety.
With you?
What do we do next?
Because I want you to know this.
This
you
is
have
the anxiety
a Savior
I think all of us can
who
relate
this morning's
to.
Not offering you theory.
About to go through surgery.
He
about to
sits
go through
beside
an exam. About to go through a major
says,
life change.
I get
and we
it.
Want to feel God's presence. We
I
want
get
to know that God is near.
I get disappointment. I get
well,
being
are unsure
told to
means.
Leave
says,
by your own people,
I'm going to him
even by
me.
Your own family, being
none of
doubted.
You ask me where are you going.
I get being separated
things,
from a father and a son
sorrow,
situation. I get the fact that I didn't do anything wrong, but I'm paying the consequence.
For if I do not go away, the helper will not
you
come
see, this
to you.
Morning he sits beside us.
But if I go,
us.
I will send him to you.
And he says,
and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin.
He
because they do not believe in me concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father.
Peter will say it simply
see.
This way to the Christians that he
concerning
was
judgment,
wanting to bring
ruler of this world
encouragement to in 1 Peter chapter 2,
things,
verses 21 and 23.
I have
he says, for you have been
you,
called for this purpose.
Now, but when he,
since Christ also
comes,
suffered for you,
he will
leaving
you
an example
truth.
For you to follow
he
in
will
his
not
steps,
speak on his own
who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats.
What a relief that must have been
for entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. I want you to hang on to those last words. That whatever Jesus went through, the answer for him was to entrust himself to the Father.
Many of them were going to have to.
And then when you think about 1 Peter chapter 4,
in
verses 12 and following, the Bible says this regarding our suffering. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But then listen to this in verse 13. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation.
We feel like we believe stuff maybe that's strange.
The idea is that there's something uniquely a part of your suffering. Now, within 1 Peter, it's talking about suffering for doing what is right, suffering for righteous behavior. It's the idea of you've not done anything wrong, but the society is heaping upon Christians. And the idea is this, you keep suffering as a Christian. And as you suffer, you identify with Jesus in a unique manner. But see, here's what I want you and I to understand, and that's this, that you and I can identify with Jesus through suffering.
Look like, guess what? We don't
you and I can also take upon us the same mentality he did as he entrusted himself to the Father. You and I likewise keep entrusting ourselves to the Father. You say, Joe, why would I do that? You do that because he has prepared a place for you, and one day he wants you there. You see, that's really where the perspective comes into play. Oftentimes, suffering is difficult because it's short-term vision.
We've all probably been.
You say, Joe, that sounds pretty harsh. No, 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 no. Don't hear me say something I did not say. There's a difference between short-term vision and long-term vision, and all of
us
have both.
He's given us a purpose.
Short-term is, I'm going through pain and difficulty now.
He's called us to really
short-term will be this. On Thanksgiving Day, there's an empty chair at my table.
What? I don't care how dark.
And I'm really, I'm going to try to get through it. I'm going to smile, and we're going to share
darkness
memories.
Darkness can never extinguish light.
But inside, I'm going to be hurting.
I don't care how small the light is.
That's short term.
I don't care how far away it is.
Long term says this.
A light will cut through darkness.
This world is not all that Jesus, that God has for us.
May all of you shine light.
That there's a place that's far better. A place that quite frankly I long for, and when my children and I pray, we pray that we look forward to being there with God one day and with each other. You see, I want my family there, and I know you do too. But part of the reason you want your family there and that you want to be with God is because you understand that eternity is far much greater than where we are now, limited by time and by this physical body.
Plans you have for
us. Sure, separations will occur here on this earth.
But I pray that we will.
But I long for a day where separations will never occur.
Young people and
hurt will be a part of this life, but I long for a place where there will be no tears. And the Bible specifically says in Revelation 21:4, that He will wipe away all tears. I long for the day that it's God's handkerchief that wipes away the tears.
Help us to love the things that you love.
You see, because that's what the Bible says He does. He wipes them away. In other words,
Father,
you will not experience that. And we've talked about in our Sunday morning class, how do we wrap our mind around some of that? Some of that we can't. But what we do know is this, that God is faithful to His promises.
Father, may our churches
be stronger. And that heaven is far greater than here.
May there be places not where we come.
Jesus would say in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, He said, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, some translations will say mansions. I like that. The word is equally translated as dwelling places.
Forgive us when we fall.
If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Have you thought for one moment tonight or this morning that Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for you? And that He's gone to prepare a place for your spouse.
If there's ever an opportunity to pray for and with one another, it's tonight.
Your loved one.
If there's ever an opportunity to confess
that
sin.
His preparation is far better than whatever you and I could ever dream up.
If you've never named the name of Jesus,
that's where you want to spend.
If you've never put Him on in baptism, there's
look at the Bible and you say, well, Joe, how is it then that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, and everything give thanks? How is it possible to give thanks in everything?
We invite all who would come and respond.
And I will tell you this, if you define Thanksgiving based upon
the
worldly standards,
we invite you to come.
You'll come up empty every time. Thanksgiving is not you saying, I am really enjoying my circumstances. Paul was in prison. And yet he would talk about joy and rejoicing throughout the book of Philippians. Circumstances do not dictate ultimate joy or thanksgiving. Now, do they play into it? You better believe it. And if you're going through it this week, you're saying, Joe, let me tell you how circumstances play into it. I'm not naive to think that they don't. But what I am here to do is offer you something else, and that is a changed perspective. In the very beginning, I told you of a family that had 9 individuals living in one room, and they were miserable. They brought a goat in and lived with the goat for a week, and they were miserable. They kicked the goat out and lived for a week, and life was so great. And I asked you what changed. Not the size of the room, not the number of people. The only thing that changed was their perspective. That's why when we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, it is possible. It is possible in everything to give thanks, because your thanksgiving is not circumstantial. It's rooted in the God who holds fast to His promises. It's rooted to the fact that Jesus uniquely identifies with you. And it's rooted to the fact that heaven will one day be your home. Sometimes we just got to have that perspective change. You know, a story is told about two friends who were out in a field one day, and they came across a bull, and this bull started storming towards them. Now, I've only seen a bull storm towards anybody in a bullfighting arena on TV or the internet. But I know this much, if a bull started snorting and flying at me, I'm going to do exactly what these two old boys did. They took off running trying to get out of that field. But eventually they realized that they weren't going to get out of the field and that there was going to be a problem. I know what you're thinking. They only had to win, only one of them had to get out of the field because the other one would be trashed, right? But that's not what was said. What was said from one guy to the next, he said, John, we're not going to make it. You need to offer up a prayer. To which John replied as he's running with everything that he had, I can't do that. I've never offered public prayer. To which his friend said, well, now's the time. You better do it. So John all of a sudden said, well, I guess I'll pray the only prayer that I know. It's the one that my father said around the table. And he said, oh, Lord, for what we are about to receive, help us to be thankful. You and I look at that and we listen to that and we say, oh, you know, that's kind of cheesy. And you're right, it is. I wish I could tell you that after being here this morning and hearing this sermon, and I've got to tell you, Thanksgiving, Christmas, it's always difficult because there's a part of me that wanted to really dive into the 100th Psalm. And Todd sang a song, I will enter his courts with thanksgiving in my heart. There's an aspect of that side of Thanksgiving that doesn't need to be lost. It's a wonderful, wonderful life to be able to give praise to God. But you know what? There's a reality to this life. And the reality is hurt happens and pain occurs. And sometimes there's an empty chair at the table. I wish I could tell you that all your pain would leave because you heard the sermon. I can't, but what I can offer you is this. Maybe your prayer needs to be like John's. Lord, no matter what I'm about to receive, help me to be thankful. Because your thanksgiving is not rooted in a parade. It's not rooted in a turkey or canned cranberry sauce. Your thanksgiving is rooted in who God is. This morning, I know there's a lot of hurt in this room with families. And I'm continually amazed at your example that you set for all of us. For that, I wanted to say thank you to you. But I also know this, sometimes we just need to be reminded, especially during the holidays, that not everybody's life is like ours, but perspective definitely matters. I wish my perspective were like the young man who he had a debilitating disease as well. And it was asked of him, if you could have anything in your life, what would you have? And he simply said this, well, I don't know. I have 2 sticker books and a Cabbage Patch doll. What more could I ask for? You see, you and I would look at that situation and we would say, your life is lived with a debilitating disease and all you have are 2 sticker books and a Cabbage Patch doll and that makes you happy? What more do you need? And you would say this, well, Joe, that's just because his perspective is so immature and so young. And I would simply say this, why is it then the older we get, the worse our perspective gets? I don't know how Job answered the way that he answered. But I know he answered the way that he answered. And this morning, if you're struggling to answer that way, then we want to pray for you. Sometimes we think that people come forward and it's prayers of repentance or I've messed up. But have you ever seen somebody come forward and just say, I need prayers for strengthening? I know you have. Have you ever had somebody come forward and say, this is going to be a tough week for me. I need the prayers and I need you to surround me. I know you have. Maybe this morning that's where you are. Maybe you're struggling because life is hard. I would simply say this. Would you let us pray with you and for you? Would you let us try our best to lift you up and help you with a perspective? We can't wipe away your tears. That's God's job. But you know what we can do? We can sit beside you and cry. We can sit beside you and hurt. And we can keep talking about how wonderful it will be when all this will be gone and heaven will be our home. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity of thanksgiving we have this morning. Today, if you've never obeyed the gospel, today is the day to do so. It's a great day to put your hand in the hand of the Master who has gone to prepare a place for you. He wants you in heaven, but you've got to submit to His will. You've got to get out of His way and you've got to identify Him with Him in the the death, burial, and resurrection. You see, that's what obeying the gospel is. That's what baptism is. It's not a religious formality. It's you identifying with the Savior. And in such, you receive the forgiveness of sins. Today, if you just need the prayers of the church, you either need to come home, maybe you've strayed away, maybe it's a great day to come back, maybe you just need prayers to get through the next few days. I don't know what it is, but we want to help you if you'll let us. We invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing.